I'm going to pray in a moment, but I'd like to just introduce, if I could, the period of time we're in. Subject is why God came down. The period we're in is called by some Advent. So any of you into Advent? Okay. These days, when we think of Advent, if we do think of Advent, it's mainly a time for remembering the coming of God into our world as a baby. And that's pretty good stuff. The original word was from the Latin Adventus and does mean coming. And we're waiting for his coming, or we're remembering his coming. But the Latin, or whoever the people who speak Latin are, translated it from the Greek originally. And the word they translated as Advent was parousia, which means coming again. Well, coming. The interesting thing is that in the Bible, at least 15 times, it's referring to the second coming of Christ. And what we think of as when we think of Advent today is not quite what they used to think of Advent 100 or 200 years ago. What they thought of was two things. One was Christ coming into the world as a baby, and then Christ's return, his second coming. A bit like communion, really, when we look back to Christ's death on the cross, but at the same time, until he comes again, we're looking forward, we're remembering forward to his coming again. And so with Advent, it really is looking back to Christ's entry into the world and Christ's return, his coming again. And it's probably some of this aspect that I want to deal with today. Over here, we've got an Advent wreath. And I don't know if you guys are into Advent wreaths and Advent calendars, but I'm going to talk about this at the end of the service. But it's a tradition. Now, some people like traditions, other people don't like traditions. But I've got to tell you that God is the creator of traditions. He is the one who said that we should do things every year. He is the one who says we should remember communion every time we take it and remember what he's done on the cross. It's a way, the word actually means handing over something valuable. And back in Roman days, the equivalent word was talking about when stuff was passed from parent to their child or their adopted child. It was, that was the word used for passing on something valuable. And so traditions, good traditions, are a way of passing on something valuable. And so here's one of them. And this one's called an Advent wreath with Advent candles. And there's four candles there, well, if you can count, there's five, actually. And the first one is called a prophecy candle. And there's 4 weeks in Lent this year. In Advent. We're not in Lent, sorry. Thank you. In Advent this year. And four candles represent that. The fifth one is Christmas Day. And last Sunday, if we were doing this at home or something else, we would have lit that candle. Actually, on a very early pyromaniac or something, but out of practice. And when we lit that candle, we'd read a verse about the prophecy that God had given, one of the many prophecies that God had given of Christ's birth. Something that would tell us about the wonderful thing that he would do. And we'd read that verse and we'd talk about that and then perhaps pray about it. Next week, this week, we'd be lighting the first and the second candle. And we would be talking about the verse dealing with Bethlehem, that was declaring Bethlehem as the place of Christ's birth. That's the prophecy candle, Bethlehem candle, and we so on. And if I was going to read the associated verse, we'd read that one, but I'm not going to read that one. I'm going to read a different verse because, and this verse is really more applicable to the last candle, which is called the Christ candle. And it is Matthew 1:21. And she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. That's Jesus means God saves. Because he will save his people from their sins. And, you know, if we want to finish this this message early, we could ask the question, why did God come down to earth? And the answer is, to save his people from their sins. Well, there's one answer at any rate. This, together with something I'll talk about later on, Advent calendars and something called Jesse trees and a mob of other things are really great tools sometimes to help pass on the things and the truths of God, particularly to your family, but to others. We'll talk about that later on. Take a point from this section. Alan was saying lots of conclusions or well, this is a conclusion, I think. Advent is a wonderful time for looking forward to Christ's return as well as looking backwards to his entry into the world. It's really good to dwell on this Christmas time and God's entry into the world, but we want to take it in the context of his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his working in us through his Holy Spirit, and his return as judge and king who will judge both the living and the dead. And so, a bit slow, I can't talk and press buttons at the same time, so there's the verse. So I want you to go on a journey with me. What we're going to do is start off with the angels and move on to talking about who is this baby that was born, move on to his second coming, where he comes with power to judge both the living and the dead as the King and Lord, move backwards in time to his crucifixion and resurrection, and then get back to the baby born. A bit backwards. We'll be covering a lot of ground, but there's three points hidden in all of this. One is that God is much, much, much more than we can think or imagine. That he is holy, he is distinct, separate from us, totally different in magnitude and character. He is love. He is wonderful. So one point that hopefully will come out. And it's this God who is coming into that we celebrate, coming into the world. It's this very same God who we celebrate. And the third point that I'm hopefully will be making in there is that we are ambassadors for Christ. God has given us the wonderful privilege of declaring him, making him known, and his appeal to people. Great. Okay. I hope by the time we finish, you'll have many more reasons to, or several more reasons to, give glory to God, to worship him, to enjoy him. We're told chief purpose of man is to worship God, give glory to God, and enjoy him forever. I have hopes that you will do that. We're going to go for a helicopter ride, unfortunately. We've only got 14 hours left today. Helicopter ride. What that means is it's going to be fast. We're not going to see very much detail because we're going to be travelling pretty fast. We'll be a bit high. And so you might have to fill out the detail in your mind, or perhaps go home and go and search it out. But we're going to be high, and the view, I believe, is going to be magnificent, because we're going to see God. We're going to see our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the person that people were waiting for thousands of years to see. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are wonderful, wonderful God. And as we look at your word this morning, we ask that your Spirit will lead us, help us to understand what you would have us learn. Please, we ask that you will get rid of the clouds that are breaking our view, those things that are distracting us, those things that are stopping us from seeing. Lord, please, we ask for your guidance for me as I speak, that you'll give me the words to say and stop me from saying those things that you don't want me to say. But give us, each of us, ears to hear your word and your Spirit as you speak to us. May we truly give you glory, draw close to you, and enjoy you indeed more. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As I said, can't talk and press buttons at the same time. Angels, or this particular event 2,000 years ago, and I want to start with angels. And I just wanted to mention that angels, angelos, meant messenger. But indeed, they have many, many other roles other than messenger. They do a lot of other jobs. If you read the whole Old Testament and do a search on angels, you'll start to see what they do. And they don't all appear like we have that picture of the wings bit. In fact, some angels, you wouldn't tell them from a normal person. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. Don't get hung up on that, the pictures that get spread out there. There's some that may look like something like that, some that look very different, some that look men. I don't understand all the range of it. I guess I'll find out another 20 years or so. The other thing I want to say is angels are not God. Well, by and large, unless we're talking about special another group, that sometimes we see messengers in the Old Testament that may or may not be a pre-incarnate Christ, but that's taking a different meaning for the word. But the ones that we call angels, like Gabriel, he is not God. The ones who were declaring and singing God's praises in thousands are not God. And they only can know what God has revealed to them. And I guess Romans comes to mind there. For who can know the mind of God? Who has ever been his counsellor? And the answer, of course, for that is that it's not us, that's for sure. But it's not angels as well. Or concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances of in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Here it's been, Peter is saying basically, even though sometimes angels spoke in the past to the prophets, it was really through God's Spirit that they were speaking. And indeed, it wasn't just for their benefit, but for our benefit as well. But here's the interesting thing. Even angels long to look into these things. They don't know anything except what God has revealed to them. And if you think about it, if Satan, who was a fallen angel, knew the outcome of the cross, I don't think he would have been arranging things the way that he was working towards. He was... evil things were done. God's plan was not stopped or thwarted. It was God's plan from the very beginning, but revealed only as God wanted it revealed, when God wanted to revealed. And so, And so when the angel came there and declared, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord," when he proclaimed that, the angels knew that a Saviour was coming. They knew that a Messiah was coming. They knew all that was in the Old Testament and all that God had revealed to that date. And they were looking forward with excitement to seeing how God was going to work out his plan. It was the mystery of the ages. It was something that was being gradually revealed, but they got to declare that God was going to start doing the core part of that work now. And it's absolutely no wonder that they were there with excitement and glory, and suddenly there was the angels, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased." They were declaring the start. I don't think they knew the end. But they were excited. And before we continue with this a little bit, I want to get you, would you please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, because that's where we're going to be just for a little bit. And we're talking about who is this baby. And I want to start with the thought that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. In the Old Testament, people weren't allowed to see God. If they saw God, they would die. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and we are privileged over all the people who came before in that we can see God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made, as John 1 starts. It's this Jesus who was the creator of heaven and earth, this very same Jesus that we worship and whose coming we celebrate at this time. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And the JWs go with this and say, aha, firstborn, he was created first. Well, I've got to tell you that the Greek word for first created is protokitsos, and the actual word being used is prototokos, which means firstborn this time, but not first created. The idea that they're trying to get here is the privilege of firstborn, the preeminence of firstborn. In the Old Testament, we see that the firstborn had special rights, privileges, inheritance, power, So it's really this preeminence privilege that we want to get across there. And you could translate that as being, he is the image of the invisible God, the one who has preeminence over all creation. He is the one who has rulership, power, a whole pile of things. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and powers or rulers and authorities, all things were created by him and for him. It's a great world, we enjoy it, but the world, the universe, all things were created for him. By him and for him. It's this same Jesus, the creator of the universe, who created it for himself and whose coming we celebrate at Christmas. Take a slight detour.
Of spring.
Just incidentally, that picture there is a picture of the galaxy. It's a real picture. It's called the Crucifix Galaxy. I was wanting to find out where exactly it was so I could point to it, but I can't and didn't. But nevertheless, he, our God, oops, we jumped across a bit there. The next verse in Colossians there says, He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Owen related or talked a little bit about that earlier on. The very breath that we take is because he allows it. The universe just keeps going because it's his hand in control. In fact, there's at least three references in the Bible that declares that it is God, Jesus Christ, who is just holding it all together right this instant, this very instant. God is holy. He's separate. He's totally different from us. He's like no other. There is no one like you, O God. There's no one. And it's this very same Jesus, the sustainer of the universe, who's coming. We celebrate Christmas. Amazing. Amazing. Go on to God is, Jesus is judge and king. And detouring from Colossians, I just go over to looking at some other verses in James. Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And I'm not going to read the rest of that. But the fact of the matter is the Bible declares that Christ is coming again. And it says there that we should wait for it. This is probably another verse that's very interesting too. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Again, reference to coming of the Lord. But the point that goes on there, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Look, you can put a lot of meaning to this, but the core is that we should be encouraging one another that this life, with all of its ugliness and all of the things that are going on, is not going to continue. The Lord is going to come back. He is going to return. And he's going to return as the judge of the living and the dead. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that face the judgment, so Christ will sacrifice once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Did I read that? Yes, he's not going to die again. He's already done that. But he's coming back for us. And he is going to be, there is going to be a judgment. For the Father has life in himself, and he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him the authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Because of what Jesus has done, he has been given the authority to be the judge. I jump onto there and say, one of the blessings that we have as Christians is a reminder from John 3:18 that says, Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only Son of God, has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you believe in Christ, you're not condemned. Why are you not condemned? We're going to talk about it in a moment, but it's because we are given and credited to us the righteousness of Christ. Is this same Jesus, the judge, the ruler of this heaven and earth, this universe, and all in it, who's coming into the world we celebrate at Christmas? While we wait for Christ's return, who was here last week when Rich was here? Yep. Okay. It was really, really great message, dealing with the vine and the branches. And I want to reiterate one of the verses he read. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, the very essence of sin is trying to do it my way, trying to do it yourself. I'm tempted to bring up the subject of Frank Sinatra and his song, I Did It My Way. And someone once said that, the point is, that is really the whole character of what is sin, going our way rather than God's way. And, you know, as Christians, that's what we do. As I look at my life, I'm forced to confess that that is my number one problem. Let me ask you something. When you woke up this morning, did you give thanks to God for the breath that you had, for the life that you live, for the country you're in, for the food that you've got? Did you thank God? When you drove here to get here, did you pause to ask for his protection and keeping and for his leading? Did you pray that the people to whom you spoke this morning, that his spirit would guide you in those conversations? Did you pray for our lunch, for our time together? You know, not wanting to put a problem to us, but the big problem is we are all sinners. The good thing is God loves us anyway. The good thing is when Father God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. Our role is to love God, to seek his will, and his spirit is changing us gradually, and all of these things will gradually go away if we're earnest. You know, I'm not there yet, none of us are there yet, but God says that when we go to be with him, we'll be glorified, and all those problems will go away. Now we go work through it. Okay, so we say indeed, at this moment, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? And the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've moved from condemnation to being in Christ. We need to seek a tighter dependence on God. If we're not seeing fruit in our lives, we don't have to go out and try and produce more fruit. That's not the answer. It's rather abide in Christ and let him abide in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The concluding verse in there. As said, we need a kingdom mindset. And as Colin Buchanan put forward, practice being godly. What that means is practice asking the Holy Spirit to work through you. If you think about it, only God is good. And so give a trivial example. If we, in our own strength, try to help a little old lady across the street, that is not good. In the world, we might say it's good, but because it's not of God, it's not good. What we should be doing is everything in our life asking for God's working through us so that we will help that very same woman across the street, that same, because it'll be God working through us, if you get the difference. You can do it in your own strength, or you can allow the sap from the vine to produce the fruit. And the important thing that we've got to work on is changing from trying to do it ourselves to allowing God to do it through us. And that's, as I said, it's my biggest problem. We're looking at the time between... He appeared to his disciples several times, and I just want to mention there... Sorry, I'm gone, got myself lost. Find out where I... Yep, that's where we are. And I want to read out just a portion of that. Thus is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and on the third day. And we understand from his Jesus' words to the Jewish council in Luke 22 that he would sit on the right hand of power. And in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he has made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty in heaven, was Hebrews' comment. And it's the same, very same Jesus, who's the risen Lord, who's coming that we celebrate. We jump back to Colossians there, and through him, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For our sake, yes. This is a picture I had some time ago, and I guess it's about the transaction on the cross. Christ lived a sinless life. He didn't need to live it for himself. He was God, and he was already with the Father. But he came to earth to fulfill the law and scripture, to live a sinless life in perfect obedience with Christ at every time. And he was righteous, and he went to the cross. The transaction that occurs when we come to Jesus Christ, we who are sinners and are rightly should be punished with death, when we come to the cross, something happens. When we accept him, Jesus takes our sin upon himself, and his righteousness is credited to us as our righteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. For our sake, he, God, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So, you know, you blow it, I blow it, all the time. God the Father sees Christ's righteousness in us. Some people I know go back and think of the wretched things that they've done in their past, and it can weigh pretty heavy, and I know that feeling very well. But God says those sins are like as far from the east as from the west. He will consider them no more. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. And as a result of that, his righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness, is counted as mine, as ours, as yours. And our guilt is removed, and so it's only Satan that keeps on challenging us, trying to dig out the past and make us think how rotten something was, and that you're not forgiven. That's Satan's work. That guilt is completely gone. Jesus paid it all. It's finished. It's finished. But there's something even greater than that. Christ's perfect relationship with the Father, the Son's perfect relationship with the Father, has been given to us. And now we can relate to the Father like Christ does. You remember the Old Testament? They couldn't go on the mountain, or they had to hide in the cleft of the rock while God passed by. We can now go into the very, very presence of God as his loved children. Boy, how wonderful is that? Peter declared, God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, the one that the Jewish nation was looking for and waiting for, that Messiah that they killed, did all that God promised on the cross. But unfortunately, we also remember it was our sin that put him there, and that fills me and maybe you with sadness and joy, as sadness as we think of Christ having to suffer because of my sins, him having to die because of my sins, but much, much joy that he loved me so much that he did. Boy, how great is that? Amazing God, amazing God. And I want to jump on to almost to the end there. No, I didn't put those in there. So we're back to the beginning. We have the King of Glory, the rightful King of the Jews, the Creator, Sustainer of the Universe, the Judge of all the Earth, our God, our Saviour, our Lord, who was born in a dirty stable, helpless, impotent, not even able to speak. And look, I don't want to be too gross, but babies can be a mess. And with messes that come out both ends and sometimes simultaneously. I know a person who doesn't fear dying, but they fear getting old to a stage where they become helpless and the indignity of having to have clothes changed and being incontinent and all the rest of it is frightening. A competent mind reduced to the inability to control their own body. This is the Creator of heaven and earth came to be a helpless baby, the one who put the stars in their place, down to this level of indignity. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of servant, being born in the likeness of men. Philippians 2. Yet because of this, we can know that Jesus fully identifies with us. He's wonderful. He was the man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As the one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for your iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it is this Jesus who was born in a manger, who is God, and all the things that we've said before, whose coming we celebrate this time. Wrapping up, I just want to remind you that God has called you as an individual to be an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal for you. And I want to tell you there's a difference between an ambassador and a spy. They both represent their country. That's not the difference. One's highly visible and seeks to draw attention to their country and their environment. The other hides and acts covertly in secret, and to make it very clear that we are called to be ambassadors and not spies. We are called to be ambassadors for God, and he's chosen you and me, those of us who follow Jesus Christ, to represent him in this world and to make his appeal known to people around us so that they might come to him for forgiveness for their sins, for salvation, for to know his love, to give glory to him and to enjoy him forever. What an honour God has given us. Advent is a lovely time, and it's a special time when we can be with friends and family, and it's a really good time to demonstrate God's love. And it doesn't matter whether you're single or married, whether you're in a small group or a large group, just by yourself, I'm going to encourage you that this Advent, as we look forward to Christ's coming, that you actually do something about your role as ambassador. I like Advent candles. They're nice and easy to deal with. But whether you're talking about Advent candles or anything else, it doesn't really matter. But these are a good, interesting thing if people are coming to your place for lunch on Sunday. It becomes an interesting place to talk about Christ. If you have someone coming over through the week, there's things called Advent calendars. And this is a homemade one, and it's got little pockets there. And in those little pockets is chocolates. You know, this is self-reinforcing for kids, I can tell you. It's probably self-reinforcing for adults, but every day someone gets to pull the chocolate out and that piece of paper and read it. This one says, by coincidence, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Something like that. Each day, doesn't matter which day someone turns up, you've got something to talk about, something to pray about around the table, something wonderful. just a thought. But it's, so I'm sort of suggesting even single people think about doing, creating a memory aid, something that you can use to pass to other people the wonderful truths, the valuable things about Jesus Christ. There's many other ways, but I'm just talking about this Christmas, and I mentioned something called a Jesse tree. The Jesse tree is also very a day-by-day thing. And the interesting thing about it, I'll jump over to give a picture. There's a whole pile of little symbols that you can make just out of cardboard or anything else, or as valuable as you like, but hang them up each day. And what they are is Jesse. We're told in Isaiah that the root of Jesse, that was Jesus Christ, was coming. And indeed, this is the different people in the line of Jesus, like Adam and Eve, and one of the symbols for that, for example, you might have too small there, apple at the top there. And talking about the way sin entered the world and praying about that on that day. Well, whichever one it is for this day, is an opportunity to share with the people who have come to dinner with you, the people who you've invited especially to have dinner during this wonderful time, that you can say, hey, look, this is something that I do, and today is this, and share with them. It's really, really, really wonderful to dwell on the event of God's coming into the world, looking forward to the future, and remembering that this God-man in this babe, in the form of this baby, has the power and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we don't want our friends and our loved ones to be the ones who are judged to eternal damnation. That's another form of a Jesse tree. That one's based on a real tree. Well, a real fake tree. If you can have a real... Okay. But you get the idea. You can do anything you like. And I was thinking, you know, if you want to say, what is the message that I've got here? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sorry, I can't read anymore. I had to grab that somewhere else. Why did God come down? You know, probably the simplest, the best answer is love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your great love. And I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through him. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.